Thank you, Pastor Jonathan. Great to have a robust youth program going with all these kids. We're so grateful for the Lord's blessing on our church with all our children. And thank you, Jonathan, for taking leadership in that area. Jesus, we just come to you today, and we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're thankful that you are with us, you live in us, and you work through us, Lord. And God, this morning I know that you have a word for the people here. As our hearts turn towards you, God, would you open our understanding to hear what you would say to us, that we'd be able to apply the Scripture's truth to our hearts and live in a way that's honoring to you. God, I just pray for each person here this morning and for those that are listening to this message online. In Jesus' name, amen. My text this morning for the message I'm bringing to you is in John chapter 15, verse 26 to John chapter 16, verse 15. And in the setting of the message that I'm bringing this morning, Jesus continues to prepare his disciples for his upcoming crucifixion. He's told them that he's going to the Father, and he's told them that he's not going to leave them alone like orphans. They will be in him like a branch is connected to a grapevine, and he assures them that the Holy Spirit will be given to them by him to take residence within them. And the Holy Spirit will bring spiritual life and guide them so that they bear much good spiritual fruit. So today we're going to be continuing to talk about the plan of God regarding spiritual life that was revealed to Jesus' original disciples. We'll discuss how it relates to us and the way that God has chosen to work in and through us as his followers to accomplish his work. So, starting with John chapter 15, verse 26 to 27, the Lord says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus calls the coming Holy Spirit the Advocate. In the King James Version, the word is counselor or comforter, rather. In other modern translations, the word is helper. In all translations, the inference is that the Holy Spirit speaks in our defense in the context of the circumstances that we find ourselves facing. And Jesus knew that there was going to be difficult and dark times ahead for his disciples, and that they would need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them and working through them to face the opposition that this world would bring against them. The Holy Spirit, known as the Spirit of Truth, would be sent to them from the Father. And this is another reference that Jesus makes here to the close and perfectly united relationship and partnership between the three persons of the Godhead. We sang that song this morning, "Holy, Holy, Holy." God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. God the Father has blessed the work of Jesus, who is God the Son, by sending God the Holy Spirit, who would testify through Jesus' disciples as he works in and through them to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus spoke to his 12 disciples, he explained what would happen before it happened. He wanted them to know that they were about to transition between God's old covenant and the new covenant in his blood. And this would not be an easy transition. You see, Jesus' physical body was going to be beaten until he was unrecognizable. And after this, he would be crucified to death on a cross. It would not be easy for the disciples to see Jesus willingly submitting himself to these punishments as he became the Passover Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. As his disciples, it was not going to be easy for them either, because the same Jewish religious leaders that were about to kill Jesus, those same religious leaders were going to aggressively pursue them as well. So Jesus told his disciples, starting in chapter 6, verse 1, "All of this I have told you so that you will not fall away." And he continues in verse 2 and 3, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." See, the good thing about being a servant of God is that when we face various difficulties, God always, always, always prepares his people to face those difficulties in advance. There's nothing that is not known by God. And when you're his child, he prepares you to face what you're going to face, even if you don't recognize it. There's no difference between God's servants in the ancient times or today. In this context, Jesus is sharing these things with his 12 disciples so that they would remember his words when they faced the upcoming turmoil, so that they would continue to trust in his promises. And Jesus continues in the first part of verse 4 saying, "I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." See, there's times when God permits evil men or circumstances, evil circumstances, to flourish because in his sovereign foreknowledge, he knows that what they mean for harm can and will be used by him to accomplish his good purposes. We don't always like to hear this, but it is the truth. See, God knows that when he permits tribulation to test his children, it builds resilience in their character. So Jesus is preparing his 12 disciples here in this context. He's preparing his disciples that God is going to permit evil men and give them permission to test them in order to accomplish his good purposes. So Jesus tells them in the second half of verse 4 to verse 6, he says this, "I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things." Looking at this dialogue on the other side of the cross, we can see what Jesus is doing. But you see, the disciples didn't have that foresight. They knew what Jesus had told them, but they were having a hard time understanding what he was explaining. Regardless of what Jesus told them, they still clung to the belief that he would somehow set up his physical messianic kingdom on the earth. A kingdom that would possibly overcome the tyranny of the Romans that was oppressing the Jewish people. They were expecting that somehow he would turn everything to a physical victory in the present. setting up his earthly kingdom, and that they would be his primary supporters and be the benefactors of all of this. And the model of messianic expectations had been taught in the synagogues for their entire life. So what Jesus was saying was actually counterintuitive to what they had learned while they were growing up. It was hard for them to understand why he was going to let evil men have their way with him, and that at their hand he would have to suffer and die and then depart from the earth to return to the Father. In addition, it was hard for them to accept that rather than enjoying the bliss of heaven on earth with their Savior, Jesus told them that they would have to face similar treatment from evil men as well. But Jesus wanted them to understand that God had a plan through all of this. He would leave them to return to the Father and send the Holy Spirit as an advocate, helper, or comforter to live with them in this place. God was going to move the physical temple of the old covenant in Jerusalem into the actual spirits of his individual disciples. And he would launch the new covenant inside of them and empower them to take his message of salvation globally, so God would speak through them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God would be spread all over the planet from one believer to the next. So in the future, rather than God walking alongside them as he was in Jesus and only affecting thousands within earshot of Jesus as he taught, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the disciples' spirits, God's new covenant temple would be realized inside of them. And they would take the gospel message with the presence of God in them into the world, and rather than just affecting thousands, they would affect millions. From the beginning, this was God's plan. This was his design. And this is why Jesus told his first disciples in the following verses of our text, starting with verse 7 here. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Jesus' departure was absolutely necessary, though it was difficult for his disciples. Jesus tells them his departure is an essential for the future church and for their well-being and for what God wanted to do in and through them as he brings them to be a part of his kingdom plan. He explains that when the Holy Spirit enters the picture, he will create an inward awareness of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the life of the individual sinner. Still more than this, if you look at verse 9, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be wrong about sin. Through the believer as his vessel and spokesperson, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of failing to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, conviction is not the same as conversion, but it is a necessary step. It is a necessary element of it, I guess you might say. There was nothing that made it impossible for the people to believe in Jesus. Jesus demonstrated actively the power of God. He raised the dead, healed the sick, spoke with wisdom that confounded the wise men of the age. There is nothing that Jesus had done that made it impossible for men to believe in him. And the Holy Spirit's presence in the world was a witness to their crime. The Holy Spirit works on the minds of the unsaved to show them that the truth of God is what it is. All people are like this. We do not naturally, readily admit to being guilty. Generally speaking, as human beings, we like to shift the blame. And Jesus says here that God would fill the disciples with his Holy Spirit, and I believe partner with them as his vessels to bring conviction to unsaved people, cutting them to the heart with the Spirit's power and helping them understand their need for repentance. The influence of the Holy Spirit in an unsaved person's life will lead that person to the realization that they are guilty before God, and that God is just, and that all sinners deserve judgment. And once a sinner awakes to his Spirit's great need, the Holy Spirit will point that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's only Savior and refuge from the judgment of God on sin. Amen. In verse 10, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will prove the world wrong about righteousness because the Holy Spirit will demonstrate God's righteousness to the world in Jesus' physical absence. Jesus tells his disciples that he will ascend to be with his Father. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, who will come in his absence, will make his home inside of the believers. They will be his temple. His presence will affect their behavior, and his presence will shine through them like an illuminating light in a lantern. And in this way, God will demonstrate his righteousness and love to the world through believers' changed lives. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, speaking to those listening to him, his future disciples that would be going out, he says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light on neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit leads God's children to truly love him. To know God is to love God. And that love for God leads to obedience to his words. People who observe Christians demonstrating God's righteousness in sync, in step with the Holy Spirit, bring light to the darkness and conviction to unsaved hearts. You, as a lantern, do not produce light on your own. You produce light when the Spirit of God dwells within you and shines through you in your character. In verse 11 of our text, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will prove to the world that they are wrong about judgment. By this, Jesus means that his death and resurrection as God's Passover lamb will shatter the power of Satan and destroy his plans to hold God's children captive as enslaved people to do his will. the blood of the Passover lamb will break the power of sin over God's people when it is applied to the threshold of their hearts. And like the Egyptian Pharaoh of old who tried to hold the Israelites in slavery to fulfill his purposes, Satan will be confronted by the wrath of God. God will judge Satan. He will be condemned, removing the power of his influence and lordship over the believers, forcing Satan to let God's people go. Do you see the connection of that story in the Old Testament and what Jesus is saying here? See, once explaining these things, Jesus continues to speak to his disciples. In John 16, 12 to 14, he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth," all the truth. "He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." In these verses, Jesus continues to reinforce the unity of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together seamlessly to accomplish God's goal of guiding his people into truth. The reason that Jesus came into the world was to testify to the truth. We see that at his trial, which we'll be going over in the later chapters of John. But in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, it's written, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" See, the Lord taught his disciples many truths concerning the heart and the plan of God for humanity. The disciples experienced the glory of the Lord's teaching. Yet Jesus made it clear to them here that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to pick up where he left off and will continue guiding them into all truth. The truth will come from both Jesus as God the Son and God the Father. When God the Holy Spirit moves upon the disciples, he will say exactly what God the Son says, bringing glory to God the Father. We see that Jesus kept his word, don't we, with his original followers. We're on the other side of the cross. For it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended into heaven that the New Testament scriptures were written down. They were written by Jesus' early church disciples under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The gospel went out into the world along with the New Testament scriptures, and we're the benefactors of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send the helper, the comforter, advocate into this world. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father lives inside of his people today. His life gives life to our mortal bodies. Sometimes, folks, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes people get spooked by the Holy Spirit. They relate to God the Father as the Father and Jesus as God the Son. But they have had some bad experiences, possibly, with people speaking in the name of God when God is not, in fact, speaking through them. They shy away from pursuing a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. They think that if they let go too much and they allow the Holy Spirit to influence them, they will lose control and do weird things that are not from God, as though the Holy Spirit is not really God. And because of this fear, the Holy Spirit is quenched. Yet, friends, we cannot please God or have spiritual life without the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Consider what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 11. What does he say about the Spirit? He says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." Well, it's true, my friends, that sometimes the Holy Spirit is misrepresented. I've seen it, and possibly you have too. It's all over. We should not shy away from letting the Holy Spirit have His way with us. The Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus and the Father are God. They are entirely united in mind and in purpose. The Holy Spirit only speaks to us what He hears from the Word of Jesus given to Him by God the Father. And we see through Scripture how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church, how He guided and empowered believers. And sadly, it seems for many that rather than being excited by such activity, we are frightened. My friends, the Lord God does not change. He is the same in eternity past as He is in the present, and He will be in eternity future. I know that we find it uncomfortable sometimes. We don't want to step out of line, do we? But sometimes that fear keeps God at arm's length. So we focus our attention on modification of our own behavior to try and mesh with the Word of God. Not realizing that this actually leads to pride. See, you cannot change yourself. It's not within the human nature to change yourself. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. We must take stock in this. Doctrine is good. Sound doctrine is good. But sometimes we treat sound doctrine as though it were the Holy Spirit. We look at things through the mind's eye rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our heart. You see, the error that we find ourselves embracing at times is not based upon the fear of the Lord as he intended, but it is actually based on the fear of man. And the fear is that if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we might lose control and wind up looking and acting foolish. And if we lose control, who knows what might happen? Friends, the Holy Spirit is God. We can trust him. A couple of things might just happen if we relinquish control to the Holy Spirit. I would say a couple of things that come to mind. There's many. We might be increasingly sanctified. In other words, increasingly purified to be set apart for service to God, holy service to him. We might have to walk away from our hidden and treasured precious little sins that we can sometimes hide away that no one else sees. And we might actually be effective at sharing the gospel with the unsaved world around us. If we try to approach the gospel and spread the gospel out there just intellectually, we're not going to have any success or limited success. Or if we have success, it's not going to be the way that God wants it. It's just going to be superficial. Folks, this is the part of truth that God desires that we embrace. God desires for people to know the truth, because the truth will set them free. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You want to see people set free? The Holy Spirit can set people free. And the Holy Spirit is sound. The Holy Spirit is sound. And every doctrine that he influences is sound. You see what I'm saying? When you pursue God, authentic spiritual life comes from his Spirit. And God will take his word, which is truth, and will make it come alive as the Holy Spirit gives his insight to help us to understand it. He will never contradict the truth in the written word of God. After all, it was his inspiration that caused the written word of God to come into being. Now, the Holy Spirit will never contradict truth, but we've seen throughout the centuries that he can often be very creative. He can be very creative in how he makes his truth known. Some of the most profound truths that God has spoken have come from the mouth of little children. There's been times in my life where I've seen a little child speak the truth of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it cut me to the heart because of the pure honesty. God uses children. He can use anybody, any circumstance. We shouldn't be alarmed if there's a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. if he's authentically moving in our midst, the Holy Spirit will always, always, always bring glory to God the Father and Jesus. No exceptions. Now, the Holy Spirit's presence, scripturally speaking, will manifest through the supernatural gifts. But the authentic moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst will not lead his church to distracting practices and flesh-driven self-inflation, will he? A genuine move of the Spirit never points to the man, but it always points to Jesus. See, God's written word, when under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is magnified and brought to life. In other words, God helps us to understand it so that we can put it into practice practically. Our enemy Satan, he loves it when people push away from God's banquet table of heavenly food. He really does. He knows that when God's saints stop yielding to the Holy Spirit's influence, the local church becomes sickly, ineffective in spreading the gospel, and without intervention, that local church will eventually die a slow, painful death. This is why in the book of Revelation, there's warnings to the church, and that if they don't heed those warnings from the Spirit of Christ, he'll remove their candlestick from its place. If we want the candlestick of our assembly here at Hillside Community Church to burn brightly like a beacon of light into the spiritual darkness of our surroundings, if we want that, it's not just what we know doctrinally that's going to light the way. Our influence in this community and out in the world beyond our community will only be as bright as our willingness to yield to the will and influence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us put the written word of God into practice. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the spiritual discernment to know what to say and when to say and how to say it. And the unbridled influence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us will ultimately lead to the edification and strengthening of the body of Christ in discipleship. God calls us to make disciples. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in this. We pray that our children will hear not just the word of God in their heads, but it'll translate into their spirits. And that is only possible as Spirit-led teachers express the teachings of the Word of God under the power and anointing of His Spirit. Do we want to see our children rise up and call Jesus their Lord and Savior and stay with it? The staying power does not come from man's effort. It comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of the believer. This is weighty. This is very weighty, isn't it? Weighty stuff. See, the Apostle Paul, we look at his example. If we're going to effectively reach this community for Christ outside of these walls, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. See, the Apostle Paul knew this about his own ministry. The Apostle Paul, let's talk about him. The Scripture gives his credentials. He was the cream of the crop with the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He understood the doctrines of the Old Testament. He obeyed the letter of the law of God flawlessly. Yet, despite the fact that he was one of the foremost Jewish intellectuals rising up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, which was He was the best rabbi around. Before his conversion, Paul was rising. But when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Although Paul was a Jewish intellectual, when he ran into that experience on the road to Damascus and the light shone and he was blinded, he realized how truly spiritually blind he was. And what does he tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5? He says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, like Paul, it is only when the unbridled power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us that we are effective, truly effective, in living a godly life, a godly and holy life, in discipleship, or in evangelism. And this is why, my friends, my prayer is that we, as a church collectively, and we as believers individually, will yield to and invite the fullness of the influence of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. That is my prayer for 2025 for this church, that all of us will grow in our understanding of the love of God and will allow Him into every crevice of our being so that we will shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. And this is why Jesus ends his discussion on this topic in verse 15 of our text when he says, I want you to listen to this. "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you made a way for us, God, to be cleared of the crud of sin. You gave your life as an exchange. You died in our stead so that we wouldn't have to. And you took our sin, Lord, as we have been called to you. And we've placed our trust in you, Lord. By your sovereign knowledge, O God, you have taken our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered. Therefore, we are new creations in you. The old is gone and the new has come. And you cleaned us out, Lord, to make us a holy place for your Spirit to dwell inside of us. So the temple was taken from the physical site in the old covenant at Jerusalem and has now been moved into the hearts, the spirits of all believers in you. God, we bow the knee of our heart to you today. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us for anything that we have held out on you with. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Fill us, we pray. Help us this year, 2025, O God, to be a light that shines in the darkness everywhere we go. God, influence and refine our actions. Help us to see with eyes of discernment. Empower us, God, to take your gospel into this community. Help us to know when to speak and when to not, and how to proceed. Help us, O Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. Thank you for your word, O God, your written word. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand what your call is upon us through your written word. Illuminate it to us, O God, as we open our spirit before you and we bow before you. God, we want you to be glorified in our midst, in our church. Help us to shine in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. May God's grace and peace rest on you as you go. Have a good day. We have potluck downstairs. If you didn't bring anything, you're welcome to join us. We'd love to have you.